And if the rest of us please could turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14. And this is found on page 1096, 1096 in the Church Bibles, if you want to follow. Don't have to follow if you don't want to, you can just listen if you prefer, but if you might find it easy if you do have it in front of you. So page 1096, about 7/8 of the way through the Bible, towards the back of the Bible, 1096. Book of Acts and chapter 14. So 1096, 1096, Acts 14 and verse 1. And it says this: "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So if you'd like to keep your Bible open there, and we will just pray now and ask God for his help. And then I want to speak from that passage. So let's pray now. Lord God, we do thank you for all that we have been able to witness just now. Thank you for Azib's testimony. Thank you that you gave her the grace and the strength to be baptized, even though that was quite difficult for her. You helped her through that. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity now to consider your word together. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us all. Please will you help me to teach your word well, and please would you help us all to benefit from this time. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage records for us how the Apostle Paul went to a town of people who were very prone to worship idols, man-made gods. And how, in fact, the people thought that Barnabas and his friend, Paul and his friend Barnabas, were themselves gods, and they wanted to offer a sacrifice to them. And Paul had to explain to them this was completely wrong. And he explained to them that in fact God calls us to turn away from idols and to worship him alone through Jesus Christ. Now this passage is very instructive for us because we live in a society which also very widely practices the worship of idols. Now, you might say, well, that's not the case. Because, I mean, if you go somewhere like where Ed Sisley lives, Sicily, you'll see a statue in every doorway, a statue of Mary in every single doorway. We haven't got the idols, loads of idols around here in this country. But actually, the idols that we worship are invisible idols, mental idols. But we still have idols. People are worshipping idols in their minds. And so we need to hear this message. Because in our natural state, every one of us is an idol worshipper. And we need to hear this call from God to turn from idols and to instead worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's my prayer that if you are not yet a believer in Christ, a true believer in Christ, God will use this story to move you to turn from idols and to put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And it's my prayer that if you are already a believer, God will help you to be wholehearted in your devotion to Christ. Because the danger is the devil will try to get us back onto idols. Very, very subtle. And so we need to watch out all the time, even those of us who are Christians, so we don't land up going back to worshipping things that we should not worship. Well, this story comes from the early days of Christianity. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. One of the chief persecutors of Christianity, a man who had been named Saul, was converted. And he then became an apostle, preaching Christ. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And that's the person who's in this story. And he was part of a church in a place called Antioch. But then the Holy Spirit said to the people who were in that church in Antioch that they needed to set Paul aside to be a missionary. So he went off on this missionary journey round different places in the Mediterranean area, basically, in the parts of the Roman Empire. And so we pick up the story with him in Iconium. And the first thing I want us to notice here I want us to think first of all about the first seven verses of chapter 14. And I want us to notice from these first seven verses how Paul came under attack. So I'll just read these verses again. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained up for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas had gone to this town called Iconium. Now, they were Jews, and their priority was first of all to preach the gospel to Jewish people. So each town Paul went to, he would go to the synagogue first, and he'd preach to the Jews there. So he went in and he preached to the Jews, and some Jews and some non-Jews, Gentiles, they believed the message. But others of the Jews got very angry. And they wanted to kill Paul. You think, why would they do that? Here's a Jewish man. These are Jews. He's encouraging people to worship the God of the Bible, the God that Jews worship. Why would they want to kill him? Well, the answer is because the message he was proclaiming was saying, what makes you right with God is not your rituals. It's not your hard work. It's not your religion. You're only put right with God through faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, not by works. Now, some of the Jews were very offended by that because they said, but don't you know how religious I am? Don't you know how hard I've tried to live a good life? And you're saying all my good works are useless. So they got very angry. And actually wanted to kill him. Now it's very interesting. If you look at the history of Christianity, biblical Christianity, you'll find the same story repeated again and again and again. It's usually the religious people who attack Christianity. You notice that? I mean, I not want to be dismissive or rude about any religion, but you know, if you look at just as a matter of historical fact, it's been Roman Catholicism and it's been Islam and other religions that have mainly attacked biblical Christianity, and sometimes they've actually wanted to kill, and quite a large number of Christians have been killed by the advocates of those religions. Why? Because of the message of salvation by grace through faith alone. Now, just want to say this at this point now. If you are a Christian, if you have come to trust in Jesus, don't be surprised if your friends don't want to know you anymore. Don't be surprised if there's all sorts of funny jokes about you appearing on social media. Or people are funny with you at work. Or family getting annoyed with you. And you think, why have they got annoyed with me? Well, because there's something that in natural man resists the message of grace through Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised if that happens. And I do need to say to anybody who's thinking of coming to Christ, you know, I don't want you to be under any illusions. If you do come to Christ and confess him as your Saviour, it could be hard for you. Your family might not want to know you anymore. You even could have a death threat. So, you know, that is the fact of the matter. Now, so then moving on then. So we come now to, so Paul and Barnabas, they needed to get out of that town because they knew their lives were in danger. What did they do? Did they say, oh, preaching Christ is a dangerous thing, I better give up, better not do that anymore? No! They went to another town and they just carried on preaching. So we read, verse 6, they fled Lystra and Derbe in the cities of Lycaonia into the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach. And then we get to verse 8. Now at Lystra, the town they'd gone to, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith, he to be made well, he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Now here is an amazing miracle that God empowered Paul the apostle to do. You might have noticed also in the previous section, there's this little phrase that Paul says Paul did signs and wonders. What are signs and wonders? Signs and wonders are very, very remarkable miracles that God enables his servants. God has enabled at different points in history, he's enabled his servants to do in order to show that they are his true servants, and in order to show that the message that he's revealing through them really is the word of God. So Paul did this amazing miracle. Now, notice what it says about this, that he was a man who had a congenital illness. He was unable to walk. It was a long-term illness. He'd never walked all his life. And Paul didn't do what we need to do, which is to pray and ask God to bless if it's his will. Paul didn't have to pray. He just commanded. He said, stand up, get up on your feet. And immediately it happened. So this story sheds light on the meaning of this word signs and wonders. You see, there are some Christians who say, oh, all Christians can do signs and wonders. Well, really? Do you have the power to command somebody who's been congenitally ill from birth to get up and walk, unable to walk? I don't think so. Neither do I. But God gave this special power to Paul as an apostle because he was somebody through whom he had revealed the gospel, and he was laying the foundation for the church. Now I would ask you to turn to it, but in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer there says we've got to take very careful attention to what God has said through his apostles. He says we must therefore pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God has testified through these signs and wonders that the apostles did, that what they were saying is the truth. And that's why we must believe what the message that these apostles preach. Well, let's go on now and see how, in response to this, the people in this town wanted to offer worship to Paul and Barnabas. We'll read now verses 11 to 13 in Acts chapter 14. If you've lost the page, it's page 1097. It says, "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the temple of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." Now, we see here how the crowds completely misunderstood the point of this miracle. The point of this miracle was not to say that Paul was divine. The point of this miracle was to say that the message that he was preaching was true. But they misunderstood. And they thought, oh, wow, supernatural power. These people must be gods in human form. And so they wanted to offer a sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. Now we might say, oh, how primitive, how foolish these people are, that they imagine that mere human beings are gods. But hang on a minute. What happens when there's a rock concert? The crowds are effectively worshipping the performers, aren't they? Very often. What happens when there's a football match? Very often the people in the stadiums are worshipping the football players. What's happening when there's an athletics match and somebody wins? People go crazy, effectively worshipping that person who's just run that great race. And this can happen in church as well. Sometimes, you know, you can have a speaker who's very famous and very gifted, and if we're not careful, people start to treat him like a sort of almost like a god. But this is part of a bigger problem, which is that even if you don't worship actors or football personalities or runners or people who sing pop songs, you're not interested in any of those things, inevitably each one of us in our natural state is going to be worshipping idols in one form or another. That's the way we are. Now, some people, they do worship religious idols. I mentioned a moment ago about where Ed's sister lives in Sicily, and lots of people there are literally worshipping statues, praying to statues. And if you from a Roman Catholic background, you may well have members of your family who've got a crucifix on the wall and they light a candle before that crucifix or something like that. That is idolatry. That is worship of an idol. They say, oh, I do it because I love Jesus. Well, no. You're actually praying to a piece of metal or a piece of wood. Other people lay a statue of the Buddha. Now, Islam
says it's completely against idolatry. But if you think about it, where is it that all Muslims are meant to go? At least once in their lifetime. They're meant to go to Mecca, aren't they? And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to bow down towards this stone, or touch this stone, or get as close as possible to this stone. So effectively that stone there, the Kaaba, has become an idol. Now, you might say, well, I'm not religious. I'm not into all these sort of statues and Buddhas and whatever. I'm not religious. Okay. But, you see, into the vacuum, if you're not religious, something else will come. It might be your education. You might be all out to try to get as educated as you can and to get the best degree that you can. It might be your career. Oh, I really want to get to the top in my career. It might be your family. I'll do anything for my family, you say. It might be that you really want your house to be beautiful. And everything is all focused on making your house into something that's good enough to have a photographer come around, you know, with all these magazines, you know, they or put them on a website and they say, oh, this is an ideal home. And you think, oh, I'd love my house to be the sort of house that would feature in somebody's magazine or website. Or it may be that a desire for status. You want to be important. You want to be somebody in this world. It can be, it can actually be sometimes that a person, a loved one who's died, can actually become an idol. Always visiting the grave, always sharing memories and so on and so forth. And that person, I've been to some houses where people have got like a shrine to that deceased person in their home. And that person has become effectively an idol for them. Or it could be habits. Like for some people, it has to be said, their idol is drink. Drink dominates their life. For some it's sex, for some it's drugs. An idol which has come to the fore in the last sort of 10-15 years or so has been, for some people, their identity. For them, everything, for some people, everything revolves around, you know, you might be a man who desperately wants to be a woman. And that is his life. That is the thing that his whole life is around, this thing that he wants to be able to change to become a woman. Or some take great pride in their, you know, they use the word pride, don't they? They take pride in the fact that they're homosexuals, practicing homosexuals or lesbians. Or for, and this whole thing, I'm sure we're aware of how there's quite a movement. People say they want to be able to choose to end their lives when they want to end them. And they want to get a doctor, be able to get a doctor, say, give me some pills or some medicine, or some poison, basically, so I can polish myself off when I'm ready. What's behind that? It's an idol. I want to be in control of my own life. It's an idol. And so we see that we might not be religious, but there are all these idols which are all the time calling for our attention. And if you're not worshipping one idol, you're likely to be worshipping another one. In fact, I can say with complete confidence that if you have not yet come to Christ to be saved, you are going to be worshipping an idol. I can't tell you which one you'll be worshipping, but I can tell you for pretty much certain that you are going to be an idolater in one form or another. You will be worshipping an idol in one form or another. And even, as I say, even for those of us who are Christians, who have trust in Jesus, we need to watch out, because the devil will try to put things into your mind and into your life and say, come on, just love this. Go on, love it. Go on. And we need to watch out. John says, at the end, his last word, at the end of his first letter, John 1 John chapter 5, He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, let's go on and see how Paul and Barnabas rejected this, what I suppose for today we call hero worship. They rejected. So, if we go down to now in verse 14 of our reading in Acts 14, it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out of the crowd, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things and serve a living God.'" So you see here how when the crowd wanted to try to worship Paul and Barnabas, Paul got very, very, very upset. Now, he ripped his clothes. Now, we don't see people doing that very much, at least in this country. I've never seen anybody do that. But in the ancient culture where you lived, where Paul was living, if you were really, really, really upset about something, really, really sad, you'd rip your clothes as a way of saying, "I'm so upset that you're doing this." So he ripped his clothes, and he basically said to them, "What you're doing is completely wrong." He says, "Look, we are just men like you, of like nature like you. We are weak like you. We get old like you. We're going to die like you. We're just men. Nothing special. We've got no, in and of ourselves, we've got no special supernatural powers. We're not worthy of worship at all." And there's another place in the New Testament where another apostle, Peter, did the same thing, or something very similar. Peter went to a man called Cornelius. It's recorded earlier in this book, in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius, this Roman centurion, bowed down to Peter, and Peter said to him, "Stand up, I'm a man. I am a man too." He wouldn't accept any worship. But by contrast, another story tells us of another unbeliever, a horrible man called Herod, who was a persecutor of Christians. And there's a time when he gave a great speech. It's recorded in Acts chapter 12 and verses 21 to 23. Herod gave this great speech, and when he delivered this speech, they said, "Oh, the voice of a god and not of a man." They all basically worshipped Herod. And Herod, this unbeliever, it says he did not give the glory to God. And he was immediately struck down and eaten with worms by God because he didn't give the glory to God. Now, I mentioned rock concerts. Have you ever seen a performer saying, "Stop, be quiet everybody, I don't want your adulation"? I don't seen that, have you? Or, you know, when a footballer or a racer is interviewed, "Oh yeah, well, I was really pleased at my performance today." Does anybody ever say, "If it wasn't for God's grace, I would never have been able to do that"? I don't think I've ever heard that. Maybe you have. But we need to be careful, don't we? You know, somebody once said, "There's nothing more dangerous than praise. That's the test of any person." You know, we can take criticism, we'll probably all find hard as well. But praise, whoa, that's a dangerous thing for us, isn't it? We can get puffed up. We can get proud. We can start to think of ourselves as important. We can start to take for ourselves the glory that belongs to God alone. Well, So having protested, Paul then, in our story, he then calls people to turn to God from idols. So verses 15 to 17. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good, with food and gladness." So we see that Paul then urged the people to turn from worshipping idols and instead to believe in Christ. He, as already mentioned, he said that he's only human like them. Then we read how he says, verse 15, "We bring you good news." Now remember, this is a summary. And I think it's very, very likely that Paul will have said at this point about how the people are sinners, how we're sinners, how God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross in the place of sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. From heaven is poured out the Holy Spirit. And you can be saved from your sins, including the sin of idolatry, if you will come to Jesus and trust in him. He also talked about how useless idols are. He says, "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things." These idols, they are vain. They're empty. We read earlier, didn't we, from Psalm 115. Idols, they've got eyes that can't see, ears that cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak, hands that cannot feet, they cannot feel, feet they can't move. They're useless, they're dead. These things are vain. Turn from these things. You see, your idol, whatever your idol is, and I don't know what your idol is, but can your idol save you from going to hell? Can your idol hear your prayers? Can your idol satisfy you? Can your idol give you eternal life? Can your idol bring you the knowledge of God? Answer no. Idols are empty. Turn from your idol. And instead, turn to God. He says, verse 15, turn from your idols. Let's find it again. You should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea that is all in them. We must turn from these false gods, these idols, and believe and trust through Jesus Christ in the true and living God who made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And then he talks about how this God has given us proof that he is the living God by the fact of the things he's made. Verses 16 and 17. "In the past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own evil ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." In a short while, many of us will be eating some food. As you eat that food, that's a reminder, proof, evidence to you that God is alive, that God has made this world. So, turn from your sin, you say. Stop worshipping idols. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. And having done so, now start to serve the true and living God. Well, finally, I want us to see the response. How did the people respond to what Paul had said? Well, some of the people wanted to kill him. He'd not done anything wrong. But some Jews came, verse 19, some Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Isn't that extraordinary? Just a day or so earlier, they wanted to worship him. They wanted to sacrifice to him. Now they wanted to kill him. But that wasn't the only response. There were some people who believed, because it then goes on to say, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Some people heard this call. Some people said, I'm going to leave my idols. I'm going to leave my old way of thinking. And I'm going to trust Jesus to be my Saviour. And I'm going to serve the true and living God. They became disciples. And really, when it boils down to it, you either love Jesus and his servants, or you hate him. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What about you? What about me? Have you yet forsaken your idols? Have you yet come to Jesus, trusted Jesus to be your Saviour? If you haven't yet done so, I urge you, do so today. Come to Christ. Say to Jesus, I've been wrong. I've been worshipping false gods. I've been, whatever that idol is, you can name it before the Lord. You say, I want to forsake my idol. I want to now become a true worshipper of the God of the Bible. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin of worshipping false gods. I want to receive your forgiveness and I want to live in a new way. Have you done that yet? Have you ever done that? If you have never done that, I urge you, come to Christ today and make that move. Forsake your idols and trust in Jesus. And if you have done that and you haven't yet been baptized, I would urge you, get baptized in order to openly confess your faith. Now, it's not that baptism saves you. What saves you is coming to Christ and receiving your salvation. But baptism is an important mark to say openly, I'm no longer an idol worshipper. I'm now a follower of Christ. I want Jesus to be my Saviour. I've trusted in Jesus. So if you have trusted Jesus and you've not yet been baptised, have a word with Ed, have a word with me, and we can have a talk about you possibly being baptised some point in the future. But I'd say to all of us as well, the rest of us, maybe you are a Christian, Maybe you do believe in Jesus. Maybe you have been baptized. But be careful. Guard your heart. Be very careful that you don't allow the worship of idols to come back into your life. Kill off the worship of things. And make sure that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Not so that you can go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven. Because you have been saved. Show your love for the Lord by serving him with your whole heart. Well, we're going to sing in a moment a hymn. I just want to just give an opportunity for people to pray before we do so. So just have a few moments now for us to think about our response to what we've heard before the Lord. And then we will sing our final hymn. So